our scripture this morning, and I strongly encourage you to have your Bibles open today, is Psalm number 51. You can find that in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using, on page 652. I'll give you a moment to find that, and we will read what is the chief of what are known as the penitential psalms. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And here are David's words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let's pray, dear Father. We ask that you would open the understanding of your creatures to your word. May we find favor in your sight, Lord God, by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, for whose sake we ask it. Amen. The Lord says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Saved implies that there is something to be saved from. And we need to hear the Lord very, very clearly on this point. I think everybody here, everybody in the world really, wants the blessings of God, don't we? And we all hope for his favor. Things like peace and joy and comfort and all of those benefits that that we perceive that God is able to grant to human beings. Matter of fact, we as human beings, we have a real tendency, don't we, to start assuming that such things ought to be ours, that as humans we have a right to them, and that's what God is there for. He's supposed to be providing us with a happy life, with good health, with good family relationships, with some income. And if somehow we don't have those things, if we're dissatisfied with our lot in life, if we have griefs, then it's somehow God who has shortchanged us or has been unfair to us. Okay? If our present state is not one of blessedness, okay, however we fancy to define that, Somehow God is responsible for that, because as the one who runs the world, he didn't prevent this. You know, he has allowed something to happen to me that I dislike, and I, in fact, kind of resent the fact that he did it. I deserve his blessing, don't I? I deserve his favor. Well, we're about to have Thanksgiving, but I guarantee you that in the hearts of many, many people who will sit down to a meal on Thursday, that when it comes to actually giving thanks to God, they will thank him much in the same way that a rich man might thank his servant, for bringing him his breakfast. He might say, well, thank you, Hopkins, but really, isn't that why we took you on? This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be shining my shoes and preparing my paper and my breakfast, okay? And this is your godly responsibility, isn't it, to supply these sorts of things? So, you know, it's polite to say thanks to God on Thanksgiving, or it's polite at any time to say thanks to God. But after all, we ought to expect these sorts of things like peace and happiness and abundance, right? I mean, isn't that what God is there for? And if he didn't do it, then he's sort of dropped the ball, hasn't he? And there are also people who cannot forgive God in their hearts because of something that they perceive that he ought to have done and failed to do, or something that he should have prevented but failed to. Friends, let's learn about God and understand that to begin with, he is under no obligation to us at all. It is he that has made us. Okay, we owe him our very existence. It is he who provides and supplies all of the good things, both large and small, that we enjoy in our lives, and usually without even recognizing them. And he is kind, but he does not owe us a thing. Now he says, I can give you peace like a river. I can give you joy like the joy of harvest time. I can give you comfort like the warmth of a mother's lap. But we must never think that we can just sort of go up to him and say, well, okay, thanks. That's what you should have done, okay? Nor must we ever think that that we're doing him a favor, or that we benefit him or profit him in some way by showing up and singing, or by obeying his commands, or by our attendance, or anything, and that to repay us for the things that we do for him, that he ought to be distributing back to us peace and happiness and so on. Psalm 50 that we began with this morning should rid you of that kind of arrogant thinking. The scripture says, a fire devours before him. He is the great and almighty judge. He will call heaven and earth to witness, to testify regarding the works of the human race, and to testify against the sinful and the presumptuous. Okay? He summons us, and we must answer, not the other way around. Okay? He is called the Mighty One, God the Lord. He will rebuke the sinner, and especially those who call themselves his people, but who think that just throwing him a bone by showing up in church a couple of times is going to get the job done and get them off the hook. The thing at the center of the issue, at the center of our dealings with God, is the issue of sin. He says in Psalm 50 that to the wicked he will say, what right do you have to take my words upon your lips, or to claim any of the promises of my covenant? God knows the heart. He knows where sin is concealed. The scripture says in the New Testament that the Lord knows which ones are his. Therefore, let all those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's that, turn to me and be saved. That strongly implies that God is a very, very different God from the one that many people seem to think is a God who waits on tables, okay, who owes us blessing and owes us happiness. Be saved means there is something to be saved from. So having encountered this mighty and fearful God in Psalm 50, the God whose righteousness is like a whirlwind. Okay, it's fitting that we have a psalm like number 51 come right after it. Okay, now what are you going to do once God has spoken? Okay, the end of Psalm 50 says, consider this, lest I tear you in pieces. You know, you thought you could sin and I would remain silent? Think again. Okay, think about it. Who is going to rescue you from God if God is the one that your sin provokes? So now I think that King David came to this realization. And each one of us here this morning has to come to this realization too. You know, I always say, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Of course it is. It's good to be here among his people, and it's good to give God a gift. But honestly, those things are not the things, those are not the reasons why God accepts someone. Those are not sufficient things to be basing our relationship with God upon. Would even hundreds of sacrifices appease him? Would it satisfy him if we came to church every single day for the rest of our life? You know, Micah the prophet asks, should I give him 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give him one of my children in exchange for the guilt of my sin? What can I do? What must I do to be saved? And to put it another way, what makes a Christian? What really makes a Christian? So let's make a couple of observations here in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bible, it's good to follow along. The first thing to observe is that King David is making a petition. Okay? It is a plea. And the petition is this, in the first half of the first line, have mercy on me. And then there in the second half of the second line, end of verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. Now, specifically, transgressions are those matters in which I have disobeyed, okay? I have broken your command. There was a line, and I stepped over the line. You said don't, and I did, or you said do, and I refused. So David the king is conscious of his sin, and he is being very, very forthright about the fact, okay? He realizes that he must be saved. Verse 2 shows us that he recognizes that his iniquity makes him unclean. Okay, he says, wash me, cleanse me. Or it defiles him. He needs to be washed. King David is clearly aware that he is currently outside the realm of God's blessing, isn't he? He is not saying anything that remotely sounds like, oh God, where are you? Why didn't you? Why haven't you? How could you let this happen to me? Why do bad things happen to good people, people like me? On the contrary, no. He says the badness is in me. And he must come to God in earnest prayer. He comes saying, I am a sinful man. And he is begging the Lord, pleading for pardon. Okay, so there it is in the beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 1. He does that. He begs the Lord for pardon, but there in the middle part of verse 1, so it kind of makes it a nice, interesting sandwich, okay, we see that there is something that he attaches his hope to. He's got something to latch on to, and that is God's loving kindness. Okay, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Now, David has learned something about God in his life, and that is that God is merciful. Okay? He understands that God's remedy for his guilt is simply, look to me and be saved. And so he does what any of us ought to do. He just obeys the command. He accepts the remedy, right? He accepts the invitation, and he turns to God. Okay? And there is hope there because he's not asking God to go against his nature in pardoning him. No, he's asking God to act in accordance with his nature. I'm asking you to do what you love to do because you're a God that delights in mercy. So be merciful to me. You're a God of many mercies. So I ask you to blot out my transgressions and wash me clean. Friends, this is what we mean when we use the word repent. Okay, repent, that Hebrew word that's translated in our English versions, repent, it literally just means to turn. Okay, turn from your sins, turn to God. Turning to God, repentance looks an awful lot like what we have here in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, I mean, this is repentance put into words. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. It's in front of my face. I can't, you know, there's nowhere I can look. I don't see it. He says, against you and you only I have sinned and have done evil in your sight. There has to be a consciousness of sin in our lives. And not just sin that's a neutral thing. Sin is something that is committed against God. Okay? Not just the fact that we are sinners. No, we are sinning against God, the Holy One, the righteous judge of Psalm 50. You have done these things and you thought that I would remain silent? Okay, did you think I was altogether like you, or I just shrug at sin? No, that's presumption, isn't it? It's an arrogant attitude for us to believe that, well, we're just going to go ahead and sin and God will forgive us. Okay, are you going to presume upon the grace of God? Scripture says that we know that God's judgment against sin is righteous. His judgment rightly falls on those who practice sinful things. Romans chapter 2 says this to you and me. It says, do you suppose that when you point the finger at people who practice sinful things, but you yourself do them, do you think that you're going to escape the righteous judgment of God? Aren't you presuming upon his kindness and his patience with you? Are you unaware that his kindness is actually there to lead you to repentance? Your impenitent heart, okay, if you have an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be unveiled from heaven and he will render to each person according to his works. It's very flippant to just say, oh, God will forgive me. Turn from your sin. Now, friends, God is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. But we have to be clear, there is no forgiveness of sins apart from confession of sins. Don't presume on God's patience, on his kindness. He is waiting for you to repent. Okay? And we're being shown here by the Holy Spirit that we must acknowledge our sin before God. If we say that we're not sinners, we say we don't have to confess anything, we're calling God a liar, but you know who the real liar is. It's us. Verses 5 and 6, have a look. They expand on what was just said in 3 and 4. David continues to acknowledge his sinfulness. And really, you can, I think, at this point, picture David, a man on his knees, you know, like the tax collector who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. That's how David sounds to me here, let alone march casually into the house of God as though nothing is amiss. Okay, nowhere here again, you don't see anything coming from David that sounds like, yeah, well, you haven't always been so good to me either, right? Will a man question God? Is anyone going to ever be found that's more righteous than God? No, he is far too holy even to look upon sin. As for me, you see in verse 5 and 6, all my life I have been touched by sin. I was brought forth in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. I am crooked. Okay, earlier today we sang in the hymn, only thou art holy. And that's the truth. There is only one holy one, and it's not you or me. Truth in the inward man, verse 6. Truth in the inward man is what God requires. If I say that I have no sin or I don't have to confess, I'm lying to myself. I'm lying to God. I'm stifling my conscience. Okay? God desires truth. So David is truthful. He comes and he says, Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I've been sitting on this sin for months and months. Okay? Here I am. I am unclean. Correct me. Set me on the right path. Make me to know wisdom. That's there in verse 6. Make me to know wisdom. Now in 7, we come to a point that maybe needs a little bit of explaining. I think it's pretty clear to us. We understand the idea. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed, okay, purged. I am defiled. I know my sin defiles me. I don't like being defiled. I want to be cleansed. But what is this weird verse? What is this thing about hyssop? Does anybody know what that means? Okay, hyssop is, it's a plant. It's a sort of a brushy weed that grows over there in the Middle East. And in ancient Israel, under Moses' law, the Levites, it's part of the temple ceremonies, the Levites had this, it was kind of a holy water, okay, a water of purification that as part of the cleansing rite, when somebody sinned and became unclean, part of this cleansing rite was to take a bunch of this brushy weed and dip it in the water and then sprinkle the person when they had done the things that they needed to do as a penitent. It was also sometimes used to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal. So since David lived in those times, this would have been part of his prescribed procedure of confession. Only one thing, what does that really do for you, right? What, I mean, you're going to splash a little water on me or a little bit of blood on me? I mean, does that, on the outside of me, does that somehow make me acceptable to God on the inside? Friends, in Christ Jesus, now that we're on this side of the cross, there is a true cleansing, okay? Not just a ceremony. There is a true inner cleansing, something that accomplishes what David was praying for here. He wants to be clean, but the scripture tells us that the things of the old law of Moses, things like sprinkling with hyssop, with holy water, those things are only shadows and symbols, and they're not the real thing, okay? There's not an actual cleansing in being sprinkled with a bunch of hyssop. And the scripture says those sorts of things can never, ever, even if you offered them continually year by year, it can never make those who do them perfect. And the scripture says it is impossible that the blood of an animal, the blood of a bull or a goat, or the sprinkling of some holy water can take away sins. It cannot negate your guilt. Okay, even though God prescribed this, it cannot actually take away your sin. However, Jesus Christ has come, and he has offered that one perfect sacrifice for sins. Okay, the real sacrifice that does do away with our sins. He offered himself, and by that one offering, the scripture says he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, okay? David says, he says, purge me, verse 7. He says, wash me, verse 8. He wants to be restored to a state of joy. Give me joy and gladness. He says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Not that God, I think, had literally broken any of his bones, but he is saying, I am so miserable because I feel the condemnation and the weight of this terrible act that I've done. He wants to be restored to a state of happiness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, it says in 12. So, I mean, look how the psalm begins versus how it ends. It begins with heaviness and guilt. It ends with joy. So somewhere here in the middle, the guilt is put away and the joy is graciously granted. Here is how we come by it. Friends, true joy is only found in being relieved of this burden of guilt. And the burden of guilt is only relieved if you are willing to acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and then turn from sin. Okay, that's the message of Jesus and John the Baptist. The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore turn. That's what the word repent means. Turn away and amend your ways and your doings. Now, for each of you and for me, this is very practical. It's not just something that exists in our mind. It has to do with how we behave. If you are a person who, like they say, has anger issues, okay, are you a person with anger issues? Get them under control. That's what the Lord says. Turn from your ways. If you are a back talker against those who are in authority over you, you need to learn how to submit graciously to them for the Lord's sake. If you are sinning sexually, confess your sin to God and stop. If you are looking at pictures, images, movies, whatever, that make you lust in your heart, quit it. If you have stolen something, pay back, make restitution. Turn from your ways. If you're a couch potato and all you ever do is spend your life being a lazy bump, okay, get up and get to work and make yourself useful. If you're the kind of person who always takes and takes and takes and you never give back, okay, change your ways. If you are envious, you're boastful, you're jealous of your neighbor, you need to learn humility, okay? You can't fool God. Remember Psalm 50. He says, these things you have done and you thought I would be silent? I don't care about these things? No, God's judgment will come in righteousness. He humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. And to the unrepentant, he said, what right do you have to call yourself a Christian? Really is what he says. What right do you have to take my promises upon your lips, seeing as you hate my instruction and you cast away my words? Hear the word of God and obey. Obedience and a commitment to follow the Lord's ways starting now, from now on, that is what God requires. And that's what David prays for. Create in me a clean heart. Okay, so it's, you see that it goes deeper than just a matter of outward conformity to the rules. I mean, I can tell you to act a certain way and you can sort of make yourself do it on the outside. No, no, no. You have to have a revolution from the inside, don't you? You have to want to obey God. And so here's what we do. We ask for a new heart. Now that Christ has come and has paid for sin, this thing that David longed for, a new heart, but frankly, no kind of religious rites can provide it, now that's available. It is freely offered as God's gift to the repentant sinner. That is his promise to anyone who comes to the Father, as David did here, with our sins just plain out in the open, in all of their ugliness, and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. Please do not cast me away. Don't take your spirit from me. Don't you see that this is a man who fears God? His heart is trembling in grief and terror at the prospect that God's blessings may be taken away from him. Understand? He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. It's 14:16. He says, if a sacrifice was all you wanted, I'd be happy to bring an animal. Okay, I'd be happy to light some incense, light some candles, do whatever. Okay, but I know, Lord, and we ought to all know, it's not religion that gives God pleasure. We read in Psalm 50, he doesn't need one of your animals, okay? He doesn't need us to light any candles. He doesn't need even a single one of your dollars. He doesn't care about this, okay? What God looks for in a man is he grieved over the fact of his sinfulness? Has he hated sin in his heart, and has he longed to be renewed? Has he longed to be clean? A broken heart. Okay, a broken heart. Why do people, I mean, do you have a broken heart because your girlfriend dumped you? No, not that kind of a broken heart. A broken heart because you never made it big in the world, you never made $1 million. Is that why your heart's broken? No, not that kind of broken heart. Okay, a broken heart because someone that you love has died? No, not that kind of broken heart either. Broken because you stand there guilty before the righteous judge of heaven and earth, and it's nobody's fault but yours. That kind of a broken heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart, that is whom God takes pity on the repentant. Okay, David says, Lord, I know what you really require, what you really want is truth in the inward man, not surface religious stuff, and not even coming into church. What makes a Christian? Resolving the sin question is what makes a Christian. Friends, if you or I hope to expect anything from God, anything, we have to come to him with empty hands and a broken heart. That's what the scripture says. Whoever would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Okay? Not just go through the motions, not just warm the pew. They earnestly seek him. We mustn't think we can bargain with him. We've got nothing to bargain with, okay? There's none of that here either. David is not playing, let's make a deal with God. You know, if you forgive me, I'll make it worth your while somehow. That whole bargaining with God thing, no, it doesn't fly. That's how people come to him. Oh, Lord, get me out of this, and I swear I'll be a missionary or something like that. No, you know, he doesn't need you, you see? He doesn't need anything from you. Whatever you can do, he can do better. David's not bargaining with God at all. You see that what he is doing is waiting anxiously for the Lord's word of pardon. My ears have heard, O Lord, that you are gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger. You're very, very kind. Okay, grace means God does not have to forgive us. He doesn't owe us a thing. But, O God Almighty, cleanse me. Give me relief from my guilt, and I will tell of your kindness as long as I live. Let's wrap up here. Verse 18, 19, the last couple verses. See where it goes. David now looks ahead to the prospect of future blessing. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, he says. Okay, let us go on from here with this now behind me. I want to go on ahead, press on, restored now to a state of companionship with God, favor of God, the peace of God. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, be merciful to me and to my people. Then you shall be pleased with righteous worship. Okay, with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and all of that. Okay, now, of course, as Christians, there are no animals in any of our worship anymore. Our sacrifice has been made. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he has paid for our sin. And now our righteous worship is to offer him the deeds of our lives, our daily lives, our behavior, as thank offerings, as free will gifts to the one who has been so kind to us. And, you know, we do celebrate, too. We have holidays like Thanksgiving, okay? What's Thanksgiving for? It's right in the name, isn't it? It's for giving of thanks. But to whom? To our Father in heaven, of course, right? Why? Okay, don't you see how Thanksgiving really makes little to no sense in the first place at all unless you are rightly related to God the Father? I mean, you can say thanks. But the truth is, if you look inside yourself, unless you are rightly related to God the Father, you're going to have a hard time genuinely enjoying God's blessings. How can you receive them as good things coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights? You have to come clean with him. Okay? I think everybody, I hope everybody on Thursday can eat, drink, and be merry. You have to understand that God is the God of Psalm 50, and that you have to be the man of Psalm 51. God is a God who will judge his people. The heavens declare his righteousness, and he will rebuke the wicked to their face. And then you have to come on your knees, as David does here, with our head bowed, with our hands empty, to receive the pardon of God through Jesus Christ. Then you can truly be happy and full of gratitude. He's the Lord of hosts. There is no other God but him. Turn to him and be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Father, merciful Father, I can only pray for myself. I can bring the concerns of your people before you, Lord, but each one has to deal with you on our own individual basis. My request is, dear Father, that you would look down and have mercy on me and forgive my sin for Jesus' sake. Father, you know I trust in your Son, and I hope that all my brothers and sisters here can say amen to that, Lord. We trust in Jesus Christ and understand the terrible sacrifice that he had to perform. Indeed, he had to be the sacrifice so that we could even call you Father. Lord God, we acknowledge what you have done. Salvation is of the Lord. It's only of you, Lord. It's not of ourselves. I pray, Lord, for any person in our
midst this morning who has never come to you confessing sin, that they would do so while the door is open. Father, hear the prayer of the penitent heart. Pray that you would break into the lives of each one who is hard-hearted, impenitent, self-confident, cocky, sure. I pray, Lord God, that you would overwhelm this one with a sense of your holiness and your righteousness, and yet, Lord, your mercy and your grace. I pray, Father, that you would begin genuine relationships in each person's heart here today. Those who already belong to you, Lord, may it be new, fresh. Give them a new sense of rejoicing, nearness to you, an assurance of your infinite pardon, Lord. Thank you, dear Father, that your mercies are new every morning, that we can know you, the true and living God, and have eternal life in the name of your Son, Jesus. And for his sake we pray, amen.